Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you, be able to come together, blend our thoughts, our hearts, our minds in prayer and song, be a part of those, that group of like precious faith. It's always a blessing to be able to do that when we can come together. We're thankful for so many things, especially today for the air conditioning, but we're also thankful for your presence, and I hope it's always going to be a blessing for you to be a part of the work that goes on here. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, if you'd like to follow along, is where we'll begin our study. Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians. It's kind of an unusual letter, but I'm sure it happened probably more often than not. Actually, what happened was is they sent Paul a letter, and they asked him a series of questions. So he writes back what we call 1 Corinthians. And he talks about several things that's on his mind, the problems, some of the problems they're having. But when it comes to chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he begins this by saying, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," it's quite obvious they wrote him a series of questions. If you look, let's see, chapter 8, "Now concerning things offered to idols." And he continues with that till we come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he tells us in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Obviously, there were some questions, there were some problems, some issues on many things that the brethren had, and so they just wrote Paul a letter. And you and I have access to this letter, and we're able to read it and study it now. But it's interesting to me that they were having some questions. They were having maybe some doubts. And Paul was writing to them and answered, "Yeah, you've got some problems. You need to address this. You need to take care of that." And so he sets forth for them things that are profitable for us. And so I thought we'd just, I guess you could make a whole series of sermons out of the things he writes about. But in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he addresses an issue which is an amazing situation because of the combination of the problems they were having. Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." And ignorant means just like we mean it today. It means somebody who has a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, or they don't perceive something exactly right. And Paul did that several times in his writings to his letters. If you're looking over in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 13, where he talks about those Christians who have passed on, go to be with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4:13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Well, he's talking about, he says, "I want you to know some things. I want you to understand some things." And so he's doing the same thing back here with the Corinthian brethren. And the amazing thing is they're having some questions about spiritual gifts. We would call them miraculous gifts. Just like you read there in verse 1, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant." If you look down at verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will." And so he talks about these gifts, and I think through chapters 12, 13, and 14, he uses the word gift or gifts, I don't know, 8 or 10 times, something like that. And when he comes to, as we said, at the end of the chapter 12, he says, "I earnestly desire," which is an interesting statement that he makes. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Obviously, they were having a problem. They had some difficulties there, and so I thought we would talk about spiritual gifts today. And most of the time when we think of spiritual gifts, we think of miraculous gifts. Well, that's true to a large degree, but it's not the only way. And that seems to be some of the things they were having problems with. So I just want to talk about just a little while, just this not ignorant about spiritual gifts. And the first thing he wanted to say was that spiritual gifts are necessary. That's what we look at as we study this, but right there is the problem. As you come back to the 12th chapter, you begin verse 2. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all," or works all in all. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit to all." The reason that gifts were given was to profit all, everyone, to profit the whole church. And that's the very thing I wanted you to see. They were necessary. There came a period of time in which obviously the churches would need more instruction, and the apostles left them with the ability to miraculously understand things. And they were wonderful gifts. The problem the Corinthians were having were things that didn't have anything to do with miraculous gifts. And that kind of created the confusion. I go back to chapter 1 with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You read like verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. "For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says there's contentions among you. And that's not that somebody says, I've got a favorite preacher. Well, everybody has that. But that's not what he's talking about. He said they were dividing up in camps and groups and following certain teachers and preachers. And he said, and just think about it. Here's a group of Christians. They have miraculous gifts, but the gifts were not necessary for the defining of the condition of the church. They were in division. How could you get the miraculous gifts of the Lord present and at the same time have differences to the point of division? Something wasn't right at all. Look over in the third chapter. Third chapter, verse 1. "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ." Here was a congregation that had spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts by which many could speak by as a prophet, or being able to reveal a thought on a particular question, and yet they were described by division and carnality. Look at verse 8, verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." But Paul says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." There's just this ongoing confusion there of what was supposed to be happening wasn't. The gifts they had, the abilities they had, were not leading them to grow. And yet, miraculous gifts were necessary for the nature, the structure, the work of the church to be able to go in the direction that God would have them. The truths had to be revealed. That was the point. If you look back in the second chapter, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Over in John, the 20th chapter, verse 30, John records there, "Many other things did Jesus do which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe." There was the recording of things that people had revealed, but there were gifted people who could reveal those things. Gifts, it's like the miracles of Jesus. Gifts and miracles gave evidence to and confirmed the teachings of the person who could walk on water and calm a storm and raise somebody from the dead. People immediately recognized this man spoke with the power of God. He wasn't just some dumb Galilean carpenter. He experienced and demonstrated the very power of God. And one time there were, as we have here in the Bible, at one time there were inspired people, inspired men who went about teaching those things that were necessary. Today we have an inspired book. One time we needed apostles. Now we recognize that we have the word of the apostles. Like Paul told the Ephesian elders over in Acts 20, verse 28. Look with me over there. Let's read that one. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Read this one, 20 and verse 28. He says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which ye purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves. And then in verse 32, he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul says, I commend you to God's word. That's the thing he wanted them to see. And that began in Acts, the first chapter, when the Spirit came upon the apostles. They began to speak the things that the brethren would be identified back then. And in Acts 2, like in verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. So what was happening here, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, because there was created a lot of confusion. Spiritual gifts were necessary. They were necessary just like the miraculous power of God in creating the world. I mean, in Genesis 1:1, or what took place at Mount Sinai. And what took place at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And those things were miraculous, and there were gifted people who were able to speak the things of God. The problem was, sometimes people started getting things mixed up, and what they misunderstood what he really wanted. The gifts, the miraculous gifts, were to give way to a life of faith and hope and love. And that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Obviously, when you read the first verse, there's a confusion and disarray and people disagreeing about preachers and things of that nature. And they're not doing anything God would have them to do as a group of God's people. But when we come to the 12th chapter, he tells them, I just read for you a few moments ago, what the works of the Spirit was and how he... Excuse me, let me get over to 1 Corinthians, not Acts. But in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it just talks about there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God. There are different activities and different purposes to the Lord for what he does. But all of this was to lead them to a time of faith and hope and love. Look in the 13th chapter now. 13th chapter, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the man, I've always been impressed with the idea that Paul had to make these statements to the brethren in Corinth. I mean, they were miraculously gifted. But in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a bunch of noise. I'm just a lot of racket. If I have the ability to speak with the tongues of angels and I don't have love, I'm what? I'm nothing. Well, that had to be a shock for them to hear that. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Well, if you have all of these gifts and yet you don't have love, if you don't have faith, hope, and love, you're nothing. What was the purpose of the gifts to begin with? They were to mature the church in the knowledge and the will of God. But they couldn't see that. I mean, it's interesting how he starts off in the 12th chapter. He starts talking about all these diversities of gifts and different ministries and all that kind of thing. I mean, man, when he comes to the 13th chapter, as a matter of fact, that's the very reason he has verse 31 in the 12th chapter. Look at the last verse of chapter 12. but earnestly desire what? The best gifts. And may I say that the best gifts in the world are not miraculously endowed gifts. We'll talk about that later. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on to start talking about love. And look down at verse 8. He says, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love never fails, does it? What does fail? Well, what they thought was the miraculously gifted people, well, they're just next to the very mind of God. And Paul is saying, no. These are things to help structure the church, to give you guidance to the church, but the maturity of the church is faith and hope and love. And they were missing this. And this is why he has to tell them these things. It's amazing that he does that. And of course, he comes to verse 13, which is the one we all know. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What he wanted of us was people of a church who understood these gifts and how they used them that would lead to unity and maturity and order. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what chapters 12, 13, and 14 are doing. Chapter 12 is about unity. Everybody thought they had these different gifts and everybody's going to go in a different direction. He said, no, that's not that at all. Look at verse 14 of the 12th chapter. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not of an eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smell? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Chapter 12 is about unity. It's not just, I've got this gift, and he over there has got that gift, and back yonder they've got some other gift, and it's just almost a circus when we come to services. It was for the purpose of bringing brethren together in the knowledge of God. It was for unity, which would lead to maturity and strengthen the will of God. And then when you get over to the 14th chapter, the whole chapter there is talking about the idea of order. When he gets to the Ephesian letter, look with me over there. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, he makes this statement over there, down at verse 11. He says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what reason? Why did he give these people this way? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of these gifts, he's saying, was for the purpose of developing, not division and carnality and people being puffed up and in separate directions. He said these things were revelations to lead the brethren, the church, to be people of unity and maturity and order. And Corinth was anything but that. And it's almost the way Paul writes is, how could you have this and get it so messed up and get it so backwards? The Word of God now records the will of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul tells. Well, here in Ephesians, if you're there with me in Ephesians, back up to the third chapter. Third chapter of Ephesians, and you read down, start with verse 3. Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. Verse 4. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. If you want to know the knowledge the Apostle Paul had, where do you need to go or what do you need to do? Read what he wrote. Now, Paul wrote by inspiration, certainly so. And it's that way in many different areas. Go back with me to Acts, the 20th chapter, again, talking to the Ephesian elders. In Acts, the 20th chapter, again, we read verse 32. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." Okay? That's a wonderful thought. "I commend you to God and to what? To the word of His grace, which is able to do what?" If we have the word of grace from the Father in heaven, it is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those which are sanctified. And we could go through the Bible and do that very thing. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is what? It's quick and powerful. It is alive. It can accomplish the things God would have us to do. When we have the word of God here, we have the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord and the apostles. We have the strength of the Lord that's able to build us up and give us a hope and an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. When we read Hebrews, the 4th chapter, we have a power and a leading that allows us to know the very will of God. We have the very presence of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the world." This is what the word of God does for us. Problems, but what had happened in Corinth, just the history of old world attitudes. Pride probably was the worst one. Worldliness probably was right in there. Carnality. Maturity. When we think about what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. Unity. Maturity. The order that God would seek of us comes from faith and hope and love. Not from somebody being able to perform some trick or be able to brag about what he has from God and his gifts. In fact, miraculous. Matter of fact, the interesting thing about it is when you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 here, when you read what he's saying about miraculous gifts, they were necessary. They taught you about the very nature and the structure and the work of the church and what God wanted the church, the group of people that belong to the Lord. It teaches you what you should be. But those very gifts were to give way to lead people to be people of faith and hope and love. And the amazing thing about it is when you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, what he is talking about is that the church there in Corinth was really immature in their understanding, although they had miraculous gifts. It was actually a church, a congregation in its infancy. It wasn't what God wanted. And that's why, especially like, for example, when he gets over and starts talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, "Do I commend you in this?" And he said, "I do not." Someone has written about maturity. He was talking about physical maturity is bound to physical time. This time here on this earth, how we grow. But spiritual maturity develops and grows by faith and obedience. Growing in the Lord. It's the faith, the hope, and the love that would define the people of God. Well, let me suggest to you last one, right quick, that unity and maturity and order was the aim from the very beginning. He said that these miraculous gifts would pass away, but he didn't say that would be the end of all the gifts. If someone of the church 2,000 years ago or today, if they were truly knowledgeable and wise, and you had a congregation of people and they were truly knowledgeable of God's will, understood His will for us, it would move them toward unity and maturity and order. Not what you see in the letter there to the Corinthians. And the Hebrews in Jerusalem didn't do much better. Over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, when Paul writes that letter over there, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk instead of solid food." He didn't commend them either. They had tradition and history on their side, but they didn't have the faith that leads to unity and maturity and the order of the Lord. Another point that many times is missed, this unity and maturity and order was the aim, was that so many times people miss the point that we all have gifts. I'm not talking about miraculous gifts. We all have abilities. Back in 1 Corinthians again, Paul, one of the questions that Paul answers, he starts off with it in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And he goes on to talk about being married or not being married and living whatever kind of life that you have to live. But look down at verse 7. "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own," what? "Has his own gift from God." And there he's not talking about a miraculous gift. He's just talking about our personal traits, our abilities. And this particular one here is, he had a gift, that is, he had the ability to live without the need of marriage and maybe making a family, which there's nothing wrong with it. But Paul had other things to do in his life. And so we read, "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Barbara and I knew a doctor in Paris, Texas. And they just said, "I'm married to my practice." And I understood that. We did. And some people have that ability and some don't. And in the Bible, it's talked about as being a gift. Look with me, Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. Paul says this, and you're familiar with verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He said, don't be conformed to this world. He said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of mind. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And that's true. Every one of us are different. Every one of us think different. Every one of us have different views of the world. And we come to the Word of God and we try to understand and apply it to our life. Goes on in verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Look at the list he makes here. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Verse 7. "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." In a very real way, we're all different. We all got likes and dislikes. We all have personalities. And we all have the ability maybe to do some things and maybe not other things. Maybe we can do some things and find it easy to do it that somebody else doesn't. We may truly be said to have a gift in being able to do something. And I don't think he's talking about miraculous gifts here after the period of prophecy and what have you passes on. But he is talking about the gifts of people. Our gifts should cause us to move toward being people of unity and maturity and order in the service of God. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, we read verse 6. But we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he have received from us. In 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and read this, he said, walk in a certain way. You withdraw from certain people. There's some things we've got to do that's not fun, and it's not something that we would like to do or be a part of. Look with me in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There are some things he wants us to add to ourselves. Look with me. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, what we call the unity of the faith, or the unity of the Spirit. Verse 3 of Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, he says. One body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above us all. Our Lord's concern when he's talking about not our differences, although that's very important because we can do things somebody else may not be able to do. But the thing the Lord is concerned about is our faith and trust in him. Are we doing what he would have us to do? Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let me start winding up our study here. Matthew, the 7th chapter, is a passage you've read many times before. But Jesus is addressing himself directly to the questions of miraculous ability. That so many people from Genesis till the close of the New Testament had the ability to do. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work lawlessness. The Lord's concern for every one of us are people of faith and doing the will of God. The Lord's concern for every congregation is faith and maturity and order in serving the Lord. The Lord's not going to judge us as to whether or not we had the ability to speak in tongues. That's not it. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Look with me back in Matthew, the 25th chapter. I think we'll just use that as the last one. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25. And we'll read verse 21. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. I'd like for us to understand this morning that all of us have gifts. All of us have talents. All of us have abilities. 2,000 years ago, there were some who could maybe raise people from the dead. They could speak with the very words of the Lord. There was a lot of miraculous ability. But I'd suggest to you, we all have gifts and we should use them to the glory of God. And in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, they weren't getting the job done. And Paul was not happy with it. We will be judged not by whether or not we can prophesy, but whether or not we had a faith that was obedient to his will and to his glory. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is all about. We could take it apart more and look at all the verses and really deal with some of the issues. But I suggest to you, Paul's concern for the Corinthians was not just miraculous gifts. That was a given. It was their attitude. That's why he had to tell them. He said, if I could speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm nothing. It's faith in the Lord. It is trust in the Lord. It's faith and maturity and unity of the brethren. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation.